As I've been thinking about this particular topic, we've been going through discipleship. And of course, when you talk discipleship in the scripture, you can basically choose any subject you want. It has to do with discipleship, really, you know. But as we've been going through this, I think it's kind of been evolving and changing as we've come along here. We've talked about many personal issues. We've talked about the scriptures and the importance of the Bible and Bible study. We looked at some Bible study principles a while back. Then we started looking at the church and the gifting in the church. And I thought that it would be good for us to get an understanding of some of these gifts, especially some of the gifts that are being abused in the day and age in which we live, that we can understand a little bit better, have an answer for people. Because in the 90s, the gift of tongues was a big deal. I mean, everybody's talking about it. It was a big thing, just breaking out on the scene and so forth in our towns, no matter where you were. Now it seems it's kind of shifting to other things, and other things are being brought into it. There's definitely a shifting going on, but yet at the same time, the gift of tongues and the error that surrounds it, it really has a lot to do with some very fundamental doctrines that we need to settle. And that's why when we talk about these things, even though you say you may never meet someone that speaks in tongues, I mean, nobody would maybe ask you, there are some fundamental things underlying this that are very important for you to understand. And hopefully those will come out as we look at this topic of the gift of tongues as well. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verse number 1 to verse number 11. And I'm not going to get very far in my lesson. We're going to continue this next week, but we will get a little start on it and hopefully wet your whistle for next week. In chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now those cloven tongues weren't fire, because we learned in our Bible study principles, when you see words like as, we're talking metaphors. We're talking, it is like a fire, but it isn't fire. So we're not actually seeing fire here. It just looked like as a fire. "And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And notice what the response is. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And the others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." And so the mockers said that they were drunk. Then it goes on to say, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And that's where I'm going to stop right there. There's been a lot of error concerning the gift of tongues, especially in this 20th century up to today. It is important to understand why the Lord gave the gift of tongues when he did, This will help us understand whether there is such a gift available today. Now, I know there's a lot of people that are very gifted in speaking in different languages. Amen. But that's not the gift of tongues. I know there's a lot of people that are gifted in interpretation. I went to India and I was able to preach to a couple of thousand people, and I spoke in English, and they had an interpreter that would take my message and interpret it in their language. And that language, I'll tell you, has nothing to do with English. There is not one syllable, not one word that I somehow picked out and said, oh, I can understand. It is just totally different. And yet that guy stood up there and he preached with passion, and the same thing I did, he did it. And that's a gift. I mean, the Lord has enabled him to do that, but that's not what the gift of tongues is. Neither is it the gift of interpretation as we saw in 1 Corinthians. Amen? And we want to look at what that is. The word tongue is used in the scripture describing literal languages. Languages. The word tongue, or the word glossa, can mean an organ of the body. That means your tongue itself. That's what it can mean. Or speech or language. And so that's where we get the word tongue from. And so in Genesis 10 verse 5, it says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations. And so we see that when the people actually were divided in Genesis chapter 10, and it just gives you kind of a precursor to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, what happened there? Well, the Tower of Babel. Remember, they all tried to gather together and they tried to make a tower to heaven. They had a one world religion, one world government. That's why in Revelation you also have Babylon mentioned again, because it links way back here to Genesis 11. It's been a problem right from the beginning. Amen. And it'll continue to be until Jesus sets up his kingdom. But notice that they divided the lands, everyone after his tongue. So languages divide. Languages set people in different areas, because that's what God wanted when he divided the languages in the Tower of Babel. He wanted to divide them, so he just confused their languages. And those that could speak the same language and could understand what the other person was saying, they said, well, let's go hang out over here, and let's go hang out over there. And they all found their own place to hang out. Amen. And they migrated where they could. In Revelation 5:9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So out of every language. How many languages are on the earth? I don't exactly know, but there's a lot. But the Bible says there'll be people saved out of every language on the face of this earth. Amen. And they'll be standing there in Revelation chapter 5 after the rapture of the church. Letter A, after the flood, the world shared the same language. We looked at that already, but I'll read Genesis 11 verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. A lot of people say, well, that must be the Hebrew language. I don't know. You don't either. We just don't know. We don't know what language that is. We could guess it would be the Hebrew language, but not necessarily so, since, you know, Israel began with Abraham. He was actually a part of the people of Babylon in that area until the Lord called them out to go to the Canaan land. And so it wouldn't necessarily that he was the only one that knew that language. And so there was a one language that existed during that day. It could be somewhat of the Chaldean language. You know, many people think that was the original language. Anyways, it's not pertinent to what we're trying to do here. The Lord confounded the language of the earth, causing the people of the earth to disperse to other locations according to their languages. We already looked at that. And in letter B, I'm just going to move on quickly, hope you don't mind. The Lord used the gift of tongues to cause the nations of the earth to hear and understand the gospel in their own language at Pentecost. This is interesting, because here you had God confusing the languages, which spread them out. And now what he's doing is he is bringing them together using languages. Amen. And so that only God could do that. God is the God of languages. Amen. That's why when people tell me about, well, yeah, but this land, I don't know if we can get the Bible in this language or the English language and so forth. Well, God's the God of languages. It's no surprise to him. He got us this Bible we have in front of us. Amen. And maybe we don't understand all the nuances of the English language. God does. And how that came from the Greek and the Hebrew and the Chaldean and the Aramaic, and on we go. Amen. And so Acts 2 verse 4, we already read that. It talks about how that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And so this day was a very special day. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. On the day of Pentecost, what we would call the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Folks, I'm not one that believes that you can be baptized with the Holy Ghost today. That was a one-time event that took place. It was actually promised of the Father. And that's what Jesus told the disciples. Go tarry in Jerusalem and what? Wait for what? Wait for the promise of the Father. That particular day was the day, the high Sabbath of the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was 49 days plus one would be the 50th day after the Passover and after the wave offering. You would have that high Sabbath day, and on that particular day, God chose to baptize with the Holy Ghost, and that's where the church was empowered. So this one-time event was a time where the church, who before was not empowered by God, is now become empowered by God, ready to do the work of the ministry. Amen? That's why in Acts 1:8 it says, ye shall receive power. What? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so it was all about witnessing. It was all about winning people. Amen? And they were being prepared to do the work of the church. Now, baptism of the Holy Ghost is different than the filling of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you this. When the apostles were meeting in that upper chamber, they did not bring down the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That was incidental to God's promise. That means he was going to baptize the church that day, whether Peter was ready or not. Whether these men were ready to be used by God or not, this day was foretold and prophesied. But what made them usable was the fact that they were fillable. And that's why the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one thing that believers have to be conscious about. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. The word filled means to be controlled. You're only controlled by the Spirit as much as the Spirit of God controls you. The boundaries of that are the boundaries of the Scripture that you've surrendered to. Amen? If you're being filled with the Spirit, it's the same as being filled with the Bible. If you're not filled with the Bible, you're not filled with the Spirit. That means you can't neglect the Bible and say, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. Nor can you be obedient and filled with the Scripture and not be filled with the Spirit. Amen? Because they walk hand in hand. You got two sister verses. You have like Ephesians chapter 5, 18. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on to give you a bunch of evidences of whether that's taken place. Singing songs in your heart, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, and giving thanks and submission and to one another and so forth. You go to the book of Colossians, you know what it says? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. And you know what the evidence of that is? Making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks and submission. Those two passages are sister chapters. So what it's telling you is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and allowing the Spirit of God to fill you are one and the same thing. You can't have one without the other. It's kind of like, and I've heard this illustration before, my pastor has given this during our men's retreat. I don't know if you've ever been, you probably hadn't been to our men's retreat in Manitoba. And there's a certain rapids that you go through, and these rapids are dangerous. And the only way to get through them is there are two markers on the shore. And if you go in the lake and you line up those two markers and you head straight for them, you'll go exactly through the right spot in the rapids where you won't hit the rocks. You can't get through there with one marker. Amen. You line up one marker, you can go from any direction. But you've got two markers, then you'll always hit the right trail. And that's why you have the Spirit of God and you've got the Word of God. Those are the two markers. Amen? And so this day, when the disciples were meeting in that upper chamber, they did not bring the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That was the will of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, not many days hence, what will happen? Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost. That's a one-time baptism. Jesus did that one time. Amen. Now, every time since you're saved, every person that gets saved now, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. So now when you get saved, the Spirit of God baptizes you into Christ. Those are two different things. Not the same thing. Amen. And so basically, the day that these disciples were meeting in the upper room, the reason why they could be used on that day was not because the baptism of the Spirit, even though that gave them the potential to be used. But the thing is, they were emptied so they could be filled. They had been praying. They were surrendered. That's why you got to be careful with language today. Some people talk about the upper room experience. Have you had an upper room experience? You know, be careful of stuff like that. The gift of tongues, the modern day tongues movement, it's what started all that language. That whole thing. Amen? What the tongues movement is trying to get you to believe is that you can be baptized with the Holy Ghost again, thereby repeating the same supernatural miracles that took place on the day of Pentecost. But not once in the Bible did he ever command you to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was only incidental to God's purpose of what he was accomplishing that particular day, and that was to empower the church. But he has commanded you to be filled, controlled. How do you do that? By surrendering to the Word of God. Amen? Letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, not just richly, but it says, in all what? Wisdom. Wisdom is practically applied knowledge. That means the Word of God dwelling in me with all wisdom is me receiving the Scripture so I can do it. And when I receive the Scripture so I can do it, then the Spirit of God says, well, then let me help you do that. Amen. It's not just about learning the Bible. It's about learning it and doing it. Amen. With all wisdom. All right. And so, let's move on here. Letter C. The miracle of the gift of tongues is that someone would be gifted to speak a language they did not know before. But it was confirmed by those being present that knew the language. Amen. So it isn't just somebody blabbering in some unknown thing that nobody understands. Boy, that must be the work of God. If there's nobody there saying, hey, that's my language in, what is the people group we're praying, you know, that's my language. And if there's nobody there like that, then this person, that's not true. Amen. Now that's if we were having the gift of tongues today. That's what would be taking place. And we will look at this and reveal this a little bit. And so in Acts 2 verse 6 it says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the gift of tongues was people speaking a language they'd never spoken before, and then someone being there who knew that language and could understand it. Because that's the whole reason. Amen. Somebody needs to understand it. All right, so number two, tongues were given for a sign to those that did not believe. This is important. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, it says this, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So in other words, he has already said, this is what I was going to do, and even though I did it, they didn't listen to me. Who is he talking about? Well, the Jewish people, right? Because that's what the first command was for, is the Jewish people. I told them and they wouldn't listen. Now, letter A, the Jews required a sign to believe. This is just something that was known about the Jews. This is something that the Lord knew. And the reason was the Jewish people were God's people. They were the ones that were given the care of the scriptures as they were transmitted, as they were written down and accumulated throughout the world's history. And you know what? Whenever there's new revelation given, that's when supernatural things take place. God always confirms the new revelation with supernatural. Amen? And so, in 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So who requires a sign? Jews require a sign. The Bible says, and I think I didn't have you the right scripture there. 14:21. Let me just go there. 1 Corinthians 14. I think I missed the verse. Yeah, so in the law it is written, "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe." Amen. So that's an important scripture when you're talking about tongues there, because it's telling you that tongues are for a sign. Who are those that required a sign? The Jews required a sign. That's what the Bible says. Now it goes on to say, and I'll go back to where I was. All right, I knew I was missing something. In John 2, verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" First thing, what sign? Give me a sign. Give me a sign. They were used to signs, because throughout their history there'd be signs. And you would see that, and I have several of them mentioned here, a couple of them. Moses showed signs to Israel to convince them that God was going to deliver them through his leadership. Didn't he? He'd say, look what I'm doing. Oh yeah, God's with you. It's a sign. How about Gideon? When he received the sign of the fleece, God gave Gideon a sign. See, this is where sometimes it kind of rubs me the wrong way, where Christians today are praying for signs. Sorry, you don't do that. You don't need a sign, because you don't require a sign, and signs were never meant for you. Amen. Signs were meant for the Jews. During a time where the Word of God was being developed and put together. Amen. Why? Because we're introducing new revelation. And the whole scripture, it's progressive. I mean, book after book after book, until the final one was written, which is Revelation. Amen? And that's, by the way, that's when tongues ceased, right? And so, the third one is, the shepherds received the sign of a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So it wasn't good enough just to say, hey, go over there and find that baby. He says, no, this will be a sign to you when you see the babe in a manger. Now, that's kind of unusual, because that's a feed trough. When you see a baby in a feed trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's a sign. So when they saw that baby in the feed trough with the swaddling clothes, there's our Messiah. And they required a sign. Amen? God will send signs in the future during Jacob's trouble. That's why if you look at the prophecy of Joel, and many people get messed up by this, they think that the prophecy of Joel is talking about one event after the other. Peter mentioned it as far as Pentecost is concerned. He says the Spirit will be poured upon your sons and daughters. But then immediately after that, it talks about, and there shall be signs in the heavens, the sun and the moon, and da-da-da-da-da. In between the pouring out and the signs is the church age. The Bible says that there are going to be signs during Jacob's trouble. That's the tribulation time. That's the 70th week of Daniel. God will show many signs in the heavens. Why? Because the 70th week of Daniel is for who? the Jews, amen, they require a sign. Not for the Gentiles, not for us, but it's for the Jews, and that's their time. And that's another reason why we as a church will be raptured out before the 70th week of Daniel. Amen? I mean, just another thing to prove it. I mean, out of the many. So, letter B, signs confirm new revelation. Number one, Jesus used miracles and signs to establish his messiahship. Okay? It's interesting because the scriptures, and I don't have it in here, but in the book of Isaiah, it talks about when the Messiah will come, that he'll come with healing in his wings. That means like this. The Jews understood this. When the Messiah is going to come, he is going to heal his people. And they're all going to be ushered into this kingdom whole. They understood that. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these Jewish leaders, they knew what to expect when the Messiah came. He was coming with healing in his wings. You've got scripture prophecy, what? Fulfilled when Jesus Christ came and started to heal people. Isn't it interesting? You look back in the Old Testament, you've got him telling, this is what you do when someone gets healed of leprosy. How many accounts of leprosy did you see someone being healed from in the Old Testament? Jewish people. Zero. A law was given way at the beginning. Very intricate. This is what you do. You go see the priest. You do this. You do that. This is what he'll do. And yet for all of that, there's never been one time they actually were used until Jesus came. Isn't that amazing? The only other one that got healed of leprosy was who? Anybody can guess? Yes, Syria, Naaman. He was a Gentile. He wasn't even a Jew. So he didn't go to the high priest. He went home. Because the law had nothing to do with Naaman. Amen? There's another thing that teaches you about the law relating to Gentiles. Amen? And so what you have here is God doing all this work, all this groundwork. Why? To point to a future time when the Messiah will come with healing in his wings. The Jews knew it. Then why did they reject him? Joel says, I will speak to them with other tongues, and yet they will not hear. It's exactly what happened. It just played right out to the T. Amen? And so very interesting stuff. In John 20, verse 30, and it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Acts 2, 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words Peter preached. This is right after, he's speaking in tongues during this time. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. First thing he does is affirm who Jesus Christ was as a Messiah. Why? Because look at all the signs and wonders that he did. You know it, folks. And yet they totally rejected it. Isn't that something? But that day, something hit home for these Jews. As they had the gift of tongues, as he preached about Jesus Christ, the Messiahship, and the signs and wonders, the Bible says 3,000 people got saved that day. Jewish people. Jewish people. Amen? Why? Signs. See, not for those that don't believe, but for those that believe, but those that don't believe. Tongues were a sign. Amen? And so, move on. Number two, Jesus prophesied signs would follow the apostles to confirm the oral message they were preaching. This is very interesting. You know something? The new modern versions, you know what they do with Mark chapter 16? They pull out the last 9 verses because they say somehow that they don't belong in there. But you know what those last 9 verses are about? They're about Jesus saying, these are the signs that will follow those that come after me. Isn't that amazing? The devil knew exactly what Jesus did miracles. Why? Because the Old Testament prophesied that he would. Jesus prophesied that the apostles would. When the apostles came on the scene, they did. Who prophesied that you should? Because the Spirit always works in concert with the Scripture. Amen? Even when it comes to Jesus, he didn't do anything other than the Bible said he was going to do. Isn't that cool? I mean, that is, friends, this helps you understand why it's so important to know this. Because if you start accepting in the 20th century that the tongues movement, the signs and wonders have been revived, what does that say about the Scripture? Because they walk hand in hand. Amen? Very important. But anyways, in Mark chapter 16, this is what Jesus said. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, I can point to an apostle with each one of those particular miracles. What happened to Paul when they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta? He was by the fire. What came out of the fire? A snake and bit him. Everybody said, man, this guy's dead. Immediately, he's dead. He's a goner. He just shook it off. Kept on going. He's a god. He's a god. You know, they changed real quick. Then it was after that they wanted to stone him again. That's just the way people are. But you know, that is a fulfillment of Mark chapter 16. Is it no wonder the devil wants to take those verses out? Drink any poison thing. The apostle John was given poison. It's not in the Scripture, but according to history, they tried to kill him by poison. He didn't die. It was a sign. This is an apostle. Don't mess with him. So they just exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Dipped him in oil. Put him in Patmos. And God gave him the revelation. The book of Revelation. Goes on to say, and so they shall take up serpents. Isn't talking about having a church service and let's get the rattlesnakes and dance around them. But that's what's happening today. Then it says in verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. So this is right before he went up into glory. And then it says, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's good stuff to know. Amen. That verse is supposed to be there. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostle signs. The apostles. Why is that? Because the apostles were the one that were bringing in the new revelation. The new doctrine. Amen? What is this doctrine you're talking about? Let me tell you, it was all oral. It was all by mouth. Nothing written yet. Amen? That was a little different time than we are right now. And so, in Romans 5:15, 19, it says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with the divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The introduction of new doctrine. Amen. Number three, the apostles who made up the foundation of the church performed supernatural signs in fulfillment of Jesus Christ's prophecy. And I'm just going to read, I read you some of these already. But in Acts 5:12 it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Then in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and this is where you really catch what they're doing here. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The book of 1 Thessalonians was the first epistle written by the Apostle Paul. That means none of these guys had New Testament epistles at this time, other than the book of James, which is probably a little earlier. Amen? He says, "What you heard of us, you took it as the word of God, not the word of men." Why would he say that? Because all they did was speak it. They had nothing written down at that point. New revelation was being taught without the Bible, without it being written down. So God confirmed, because they were apostles, confirmed their message using signs and wonders. Amen? Alrighty. Now, what time do we have? I think we're going to have to close this down here. It's better to leave them wanting, right? No, let me just give you these three accounts. See, in the three demonstrations of the gift of tongues in the New Testament, Jews were present and new revelation was being confirmed. There was only three times in the New Testament that the gift of tongues was actually used. First one, we already read about it, Pentecost. What was happening there? They were learning new doctrine, and there was a whole bunch of Jews. In fact, the Jews that were dispersed in the Old Testament because of God's judgment throughout the whole earth, they learned the language of their countries. So you had Jews that were speaking Egyptian. You had Jews that were speaking in Arabic. And they would come to this feast once a year, which God had preordained way back in the Old Testament, that every year all the Jew males would come to this particular place three times a year. So it's just coincidence that the Holy Ghost baptized the church on that day. No, that was planned way before. That's why I say it wasn't any man's prayer that brought the Holy Ghost down. That was scripture. That was prophecy. That was happening whether you're ready or not. Here I come. Amen. And those that were ready, he says, you're going to be used. And they were used. 120 of them. Amen. And so there was a day, Pentecost. This was a sign to the Jews to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. These languages were understood by the Jews that knew these languages that came from different parts of the world. Number two, you had Cornelius. The thing about Cornelius was, this is a very special account because it's the first Gentile convert. Right before this time, Peter was up on the roof and he got the vision of the sheet coming down of the unclean animals, and God said, eat. And then he says, well, I'm not supposed to eat that. Your Bible says not to eat those things. He says, those are unclean. This is what God said. What I have called clean, call thou not unclean. So God gave them all of that in the Old Testament to bring them to this one point. They understood the difference. Amen? So that means that God changed his mind? That means God is God. And God does what God does because he's got a plan. And so he says, even though you thought the Gentiles were unclean, I call them clean, which means you have to receive them into the church, Peter. What? He says, and there's a knock at the door. Cornelius' servants. An angel told Cornelius to send for Peter. Peter goes down to his house. The first thing he tells him when he gets to his door, you know, he says, it's not lawful that I should be here. That's the first thing he says. It's like, hey, how you doing, Cornelius? We love you so much. You know what? It's not right for us to be here. I'm not even supposed to be in your house. It's against the Jewish law. What did he do? God says, I called to clean. He goes into the house, preaches the gospel. These Gentiles got saved. What did they do? Spoke with tongues. Why? For who? The unbelieving Jews. Who are the unbelieving Jews? The ones that were with Peter. Amen. I don't know about this, Peter. This is not right. And you know what? When they spoke with tongues, how can we forbid these to be baptized who received? And they pointed back to the day of Pentecost, to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They got it just like we did. Amen. The next chapter, you read chapter 11. It gives a whole recount of that whole situation where Peter goes back to Jerusalem, talks to the people, the Jews, and explains to them, let me tell you what happened. Two chapters of the book of Acts is given to this. Very important. New revelation. Unbelieving Jews. Amen. That's why God did it. And then the third one, you had some unbelieving Jews, but they were unbelieving because they didn't know. There were 12 Jews in Acts 19, disciples of John the Baptist, that had incomplete knowledge of the gospel. They were taught, saved, and baptized by the Apostle Paul, and they spoke with tongues after Paul laid his hands on them. That's the third time. Disciples of John. Amen. Transitory. Transitory. You had the Jews on the day of Pentecost transitioning into the church. You had Cornelius, the Gentiles, transitioning into the Jewish church. You had the disciples of John transitioning into the church. Amen. Every time it's used. So never was there a time they had a church service. Didn't happen. God did not do that. You say 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, pagan Corinth. The pagan Corinthian church. The ones that were immoral. The ones that were taking each other to court. The ones that denied the resurrection. The ones that couldn't get their old culture out of the church. And they began to infiltrate. And then began to be sensually involved in tongues. Like today. That wasn't the gift of tongues. In fact, that whole chapter, two chapters, were given by the Apostle Paul to straighten out these guys because they were making a big deal about tongues. Amen? Anyways, that's all the time I have. I better stop. We're not going to get to Manitoba. All right. I'd preach till tomorrow if I could. Amen? So that gives you a little insight. I want to finish this next week. And then I've got a really neat study that I found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to look at where it talks about when that which is perfect is come. And we're going to look at that, how it says that prophecy shall cease, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. And we'll look at that. And we'll see, we'll find exactly what that's saying in 1 Corinthians. Following the rebuke of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about tongues. Amen. And so that'll be exciting too. So I just thought it was very important for us to get this because it's not just about tongues. Like today, I don't care one way or another. People are going to do what they do. But it has a lot to do, like I said, with how we view the Holy Spirit working in concert with the Word of God. And that's why we teach this. We have to teach. This whole century, starting in the 20th century, when they began to look for the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost, that's what started this whole mess. Charles Parham in Topeka, Kansas, his Bible college students, he says, you guys spend some time here. You find out the answer. What's the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost? Then he went on a business trip. He came back and mayhem had broken out. Agnes Osman was the first one to speak in tongues. She was a woman. And then she also had mechanical writing where she'd write and she wasn't even looking, and she was writing in some kind of ancient hieroglyphic, so they said. But nobody ever read it. Amen. And so that's where it all began. And you see from the 20th century on, it led to what we have today with Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, this whole Word of Faith movement. It is a mess, my friend. You don't go close to it with a 10-foot stick. It has very rotten beginnings. and very rotten substance to it. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to your heart. A little bit different topic here, but maybe you need to spend some time in prayer. Maybe praying about the scripture, maybe praying about your own relationship with the Bible. Maybe asking the Lord to help you. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus is real. He is the Messiah. It was proven. He came to die for your sins. And the Bible says if you believe on Him, that you'll be saved. Believe on this Messiah. He proved Himself. He died for you.